Well, you can turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 13 as we continue our series through this wonderful, wonderful book, Revelation chapter 13. The title of today's message is Enduring the Beast. Enduring the Beast. One of my greatest fears as a pastor, and even more so as a Christian, is that as the war continues, that is the war of the Christian life, the temptation to give up intensifies. Battling the devil, the world, and the flesh, it becomes wearisome, tiring, at best, and at worst, futile. It all seems as a loss at times. Just when you think you're gaining ground in the Christian life, another attack ensues and more ground is given over. Right? John Bunyan called the Christian life holy war. And he is right. It is a war. My goal, therefore, this morning, beloved, is to encourage you to press on, to encourage you to remain faithful, to overcome the devil, the dragon, to look to the shore beyond our gaze, to heaven itself. In order to reach that goal, people of God, we need to understand our enemies. There is an unholy trinity that makes war and makes this life difficult. We heard of the dragon last week. Today we're going to hear about the beast. Next week we're going to hear about the false prophet. And this unholy trinity engages with the false or the harlot of Revelation chapter 17 to seduce us into sexual immorality. We need to understand our foes. The beast for this morning is known to many as the Antichrist. He is the dragon's first helper. He is the one that the dragon summons first and foremost to make war upon the church. For our purposes this morning, we will see two aspects of this beast. We will note his identity and his work. The identity of the beast and the work of the beast. Would you stand for the reading of God's inspired word? Revelation chapter 13. Verses 1 to 10. John writes, "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power, his throne, and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast? And who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It seemed, or it opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call. Here is a call. And here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints." This is God's holy word. Amen. You can have a seat again. John wants us to endure the beast. He wants us to press on. He wants us to be encouraged as we fight this war. So first, let's see the identity of the beast. Verse 1, the identity of the beast. John sees, and you notice the how John pictures this beast. He's rising out of the sea. And the first thing John sees is 10 horns, 7 heads with 10 diadems on its horns, and blasphemous names on its heads. We've noted this before, but the sea for the ancients was a place of evil, a place of chaos, a place of wickedness. Again, welcome to apocalyptic literature, right? This is not meant to be taken literally. Our foe is not a sea monster. This beast is rising from evil. That's what he dwells in. He's wicked to the core. For the ancients, the sea was unpredictable. It claimed lives, destroyed trade. It wasn't the place of vacation or pleasant weeks at the sea, at the beach. No, the sea was a place of life and death. Isaiah 17 says it was the home of the terrible sea dragon Leviathan, which, by the way, came to symbolize hostile nations against God's people. So this beast, wicked to the core, rises out of the sea, rises out of evil. And John sees 10 horns and 7 heads. By the way, the same number of horns and heads as the dragon. Chapter 12, verse 3. Which means, in other words, that the dragon and this beast are in union together as they make war upon the church. They know what it takes. The dragon calls for help as he pursues this beast, calls upon him to make war against God's people. Horns, they indicate power. 10 of them indicate immense power. And on these horns, John says, are 10 diadems. Diadems symbolize royalty, sovereignty, authority, kingship. So this beast then, in some ways, is a counterfeit Christ. Christ, in chapter 19, is said to have many diadems on his head, right? So this beast, all he can do, he's an imitation. He's a counterfeit Christ. That's why he's called an antichrist. He's counterfeiting our Lord. He opposes the true King of Kings and the true Lord of Lords. That's his aim as he makes war upon us. Verse 2, we're getting closer to who this beast is. The beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. A leopard. Swift. Fierce. The leopards hunt for their prey. So they're stalking the church, the dragon and the beast. They're hunting for us. Its feet, John says, were like a bear's. Strong, mighty, ready to tear, ready to crush the church. Its mouth, John says, was like a lion's mouth. So this beast, it devours. After hunting it, it devours the church like a lion to its prey. The background, people of God, for this section here in chapter 13 is Daniel 7. I want you to go to Daniel 7 for just a moment. Daniel chapter 7. As we inch closer to who this beast is or what this beast is, John is pulling straight from Daniel 7. Daniel 7 verse 2, he's got a vision. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. So there's the reference first. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. So we have two now, right? Lion and bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I looked, and behold, like another like a leopard, with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful, exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left on its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Time doesn't permit me to go an exposition on Daniel 7. Suffice to let me to say this. Typically, commentators see Daniel 7 as representing, or these beasts representing, successive kingdoms. Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome. Rome was likened to a machine, which is why it's called, has an iron here. Okay? So Daniel sees four successive kingdoms that spread their terror and afflict the church in his day and after his day. They are beast-like towards God's people. Now back to Revelation 13. John takes Daniel 7, but did you notice? He does something different. The beast in Revelation 13 is a composite of the beasts in Daniel. He doesn't see these beasts as successive rulers. No, the beast in Revelation 13 is a compilation, a composite of all those beasts in Daniel 7, which means the beast in Revelation 13 does not represent one kingdom or one ruler at one period of time. The beast of Revelation 13, here's its identity, represents all anti-Christian governments who have persecuted the church throughout the ages and throughout the world. It went by the name of Rome, but now it goes by the name of North Korea, China, Sudan, Somalia, Colombia, Brazil, as they state-sponsored persecution of God's people. Now notice how depraved that is. Romans 13 tells us that God set up the state with the use of the sword to inflict or to establish justice on earth, to reward the good and punish the evil, right? Right? Okay, that's the role of the state, Romans 13. But John says the state can be so corrupt, so depraved, that they then take that sword that's supposed to be administering justice upon the earth, and they turn that sword against God's people to persecute the church. And the clues give it all away in Revelation 13, verse 2. It has a throne, great authority, diadems, horns, power, might, sovereignty, rulership. And look at what the followers say of the beast. They worship the dragon, verse 4, and he had given his authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" That's how most regimes sound when they attack the church. Who can fight against the state? North Korea does whatever they want to Christians. Eritrea puts them in shipping containers. Who's going to fight against the beast? Certainly not the church. We do what we want. And this, beloved, is why John says in verse 10 at the end, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. You and I are against a throne, a power, a kingship, an empire far vast and far powerful than you and I. So John says, here is a call to endure. Here is a call to believe in the mighty angel of Revelation 10 who has legs like pillars of fire and whose feet is on the sea and on the land. And we stand upon that mighty angel's shoulders because we cannot endure and we cannot persevere without his domineering strength in the gospel. Right? So the beast is any anti-Christian regime, government, that opposes and persecutes God's people. There are three assaults the dragon uses against the church. Persecution by the state, that's one. Secondly, false teaching, the false prophet, the second beast, that's two. Third, the harlot, sexual immorality. That is what the dragon does against us. Persecution, false teaching, and sexual immorality. That's what he does. Those are his schemes. Those are his methods. And they cover the entire globe. Now, with that identity of the beast, turn now to the work of the beast. In verses 5 to 10. The work of the beast, verses 5 and 6. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opens its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. Notice the threefold repetition of blasphemy here in verses 5 and 6. Actually, if you go up to verse 1, you have 4. So the beast, in other words, hates God. He's in opposition to Christ. The beast profanes God. He seeks to dethrone God. He is blaspheming his name constantly. And John says he's allowed to do this for 42 months. 42 months. We've seen this time reference before. Okay? Chapter 11, verse 2. Go back there. 42 months was the time frame in which the temple of God, the church, verse 1, and the altar who worshiped there were measured by God. Do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, John, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months. Chapter 12, verse 6, the other reference. The dragon pursues the woman. The woman flees into the wilderness where she has a place prepared by God in which she is nourished for 1,260 days, or you could say 42 months. And now in our text, 42 months is the time in which God's people will suffer the rage of the beast. I do not believe that these are consecutive time frames, that for 42 months the woman is measured and protected by God and yet harassed by the world. And then after that, then comes the dragon and pursues the world for 40, or pursues the church for 42 months. And then after that 42 months, you have the beast rage against the church. I do not believe that's how we are to read that. 42 is the number of encampments Israel had in the wilderness. So what John is saying is that you and I, like Israel, are on our journey. We are sojourning to that better country whose designer and builder is God. We are pilgrims traveling to this weary war to that better country. And John is telling us that though we are measured and protected by God, though we are sealed and nourished in this wilderness, as we travel to this better country, John is saying, never forget, let me remind you that there is a dragon, there are nations, and there is a beast who is waging war upon you. They are coming in and they are flanking you as you march to your heavenly homeland, and they seek to pick off Christians marching to that land. That's what John is saying to us. They are making war upon us, and though you are secured, though you are measured, and though you are secure, you are fighting a war in this life. Endure. Persevere. Overcome. Verses 7 and 8, also it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. The Christian life is a battlefield. Are you fighting? How's the fight going? Are you fighting? Notice the question is not one of victory. I'm not asking you to win. The war has been won, right? The Lamb has conquered. I'm asking if you're fighting. All right? Are you engaged in the war? Are you proclaiming the gospel? Are you engaged? Are you fighting for your life? Because that's what they want, you know? That's what the dragon wants. He's not after your toys, your home. That's what the beast wants. He wants your love. He wants your heart. He wants your affection. He wants your mind. They're making war, John says, and they're conquering the people of God. Are you asleep? Are you fighting? Authority was given it over every tribe. By the way, did you notice the statement of God's sovereignty in this section? Verse 5, it was given. Verse 5, it was allowed. Verse 7, it was allowed. Verse 7 again, and authority was given it. The beast is on a leash from glory. He does what God says he does. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. He's a counterfeit Christ. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. So the beast has an army like Christ. He has an army, followers, worshipers. His army, they go by the name of everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. That's their name. So John says there is a book, and there are names in that book. And in these names are those who follow Christ, the book of life. Those are the names Christ died for, the elect, the church, God's people. And there are names who have not been written in that book before the foundation of the world. The work of the beast is to gather the non-elect and to make war upon the church. Some think that this is unfair, that God would not write names in the book of life before the foundation of the world, that there would be double predestination, that there would be the doctrine of reprobation. Some think that is unjust. And to which I would respond, and I'm quoting Jonathan Edwards here, if you don't want to be in the beast's army, then repent, and you won't be. Come to Christ. Come to the waters. Everyone who thirsts, without money and without price, right? Come, buy and eat, and come to the Lamb, and you won't be in this record. You won't be there. Join the winning side. Join the winning side and come to Christ. The work of the beast continues, beloved. As John makes this sobering statement, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, listen up. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain by the sword, with the sword must he be slain. And there are brothers and sisters around the globe that the beast is doing this work against right now. And John says, here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Are you fighting? Because this is no game. Some of the more sobering words in the book of Revelation. The work of the beast is so successful that it has authority, verse 7. A throne, verse 2. He has followers, verse 8. It conquers the saints, verse 7. And now he takes captive and kills with the sword, verse 10. Oh, beloved, what are we to do? What are we to do in the face of such animosity and hatred? John tells us what to do. We endure. We press on. One of my greatest fears, let me repeat myself, one of my greatest fears as a pastor and as a Christian, as the war intensifies, the opportunity to give up increases. Just to throw it all in. Too much. The dragon, the harlot, the beast, the false prophet. Too much. And John says, Christian, here is the call. We must endure, and we will endure in Christ. We conquer the beast, beloved. We conquer the beast the same way we conquered the dragon, by the blood of the Lamb. And by the word of our testimony. That's how we endure. In Christ. That's how we conquer the beast. That's how we overcome. That's how we fight this life. For the mountains may depart, beloved, and the hills be removed. Though the earth gives way and the nations rage, my steadfast love will not depart from you, Christ says. And my covenant of peace will not be removed. You are measured and you are sealed and you are protected. John Fox, in his book of Martyrs, provocative book, I recommend that you read it. It had me laughing the other day, a book on martyrs. He tells the story of an Italian martyr who was brought before the mayor and religious establishment to be burned at the stake. There's one problem with burning people. It's It's expensive. Wood is expensive. So the mayor and the religious leaders didn't want to provide for their out of their own pockets to burn this man, foot the bill. So they're having this argument. The martyr jumps in this argument and he says, "Gentlemen, gentlemen, I will settle your dispute. It's a pity that either of you should be at such an expense to find wood for my burning. And so for my Lord's sake, I will pay for the wood that burns me, if you please." That martyr looked the beast right in the eyes. "I'll foot the bill for my death." How do you do that? How do you get there? I think this martyr knew something of the mighty angel in Revelation 10, the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he knew something about the conquering lion, lamb, and the heavenly throne room. And so he told the beast, he looked the beast right in the eyes, "By my death, I win. I win." Fight the good fight of faith, beloved. Hold fast to eternal life. Hold fast and die well in the blood of the Lamb. This life is a vapor, and we will win. Let's pray. Our great God, we ask for you to give us strength and endurance. Give us faith to believe that the conquering lion, Lamb, has overcome. And though much fighting is necessary now, these enemies of ours are no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, we pray, to endure. Help us, we pray, to believe as we live this life for your glory's sake and for our good. Amen.